disciples were the same way. Now, it's okay to ask God for certain things, but when it comes to healing, there's no biblical pattern to ask God for that. It's really, we've got to hear from the Spirit of God for what He's saying, and then say that or do that. And when it comes to family curses, we need to rise up and take authority. If you're born again, you need to take authority over your life. That's the first land that God has given you to subdue and rule over. It was the land of our bodies, our life. And I did this with kidney stones in my life. There were some other things my dad had with a colon issue, that there were some signs of possibly coming. And I was like, I am taking authority over my own life. And no. And you know, sometimes when I did that, there were sometimes, like especially with the kidney stones, when I had five of those right in a row, I was like, oh my God, they're painful if you've ever had them. But this is what the Lord said. I spoke to my kidneys, but He also said this. Cut down on salt, take some more magnesium and vitamin B6. Sometimes the Lord will tell you, stop eating this, stop drinking that. Maybe other people can do that, but it affects their chemistry makeup differently. And as soon as I did what God said to do, I haven't had one since, and it's been, I think, 3 years now. And so we've got to hear what God is actually saying to us. What we like to do is just say, in Jesus' name, be healed. And oftentimes we get very little results. And I believe God honors any little bit of faith. But with this specific thing, what I'm hearing to do is for you to take authority over your own life. And to say now, whatever the Lord is speaking to you, I am not going to receive this. You know, when you go to the doctor many times, they want to know your family history. And sometimes doctors will prophesy that right back to you. You better be careful. You better be do this and do that. Some of their advice, it's okay, but spiritually, we've got to take control of our own life. And I'm not taking that family curse any longer. Jesus came to do what? Overcome every curse that is functioning in this world for me. And I can walk in all of the freedom, and you can walk in all of the freedom, the healing that God provides. So I'm just going to ask you now that whatever the Lord gives you, you take authority over your own life. Don't ask God to do it. For today, take authority over your own life. Hear what He's saying. Maybe there's some kind of a diet change or a physical exercise change or whatever it is. Now, if you would just do that now, I'm not going to lead you necessarily into prayer. I do feel like I want to pray for something. Do you have anything? You hearing anything specific? Okay. So let's do that now in your own words, however it is, and I'm just going to pray, and if you guys would sing and just prophesy whatever comes to you guys over this issue. Glory be to God. Father, I thank You in Jesus' mighty name that You have overcome every sickness, every disease. It doesn't matter if it's cancer, if it's heart issues, You've overcome it all. You paid the price for everything. And we take authority over our own lives now, and we say, no, we are not going to receive this. We are not going to receive this sickness, this disease. And God, we avail our ears. We open our ears up to the Spirit of God for what You're saying. How do You want to manifest that healing in our body? In Jesus' mighty name. God, I thank You. You have made us and called us to be good stewards over our body, over our life. You've made us good stewards over what we put in our mouth and what we digest and what we eat, what we drink. And how and if we exercise and the things that we do, Father. So God, I pray now that You would give us wisdom and insight, Lord God. But in Jesus' mighty name, glory be to God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And I just speak healing now into each one that raised their hand, that is dealing with something, some issue that is going on in their family, that they take authority over it in Jesus' mighty name, that they would walk in complete and total victory and healing now in Jesus' name. Disease has to go. Sickness has to go. Kidneys, you have to start functioning. Pancreas, you need to start functioning the way God created it to function in Jesus' mighty name. You produce the amount of insulin that you are created to produce. Stomach, kidneys, liver, in Jesus' mighty name. Liver, You begin to function and filter the way You are created to filter. Glory be to God. Last thing that's kind of on our list is the people of God, the Church of Independence, coming together across all different denominations and just loving one another. And I personally believe that we're really not going to see the intensity of this third great awakening without least some degree of that unity happening. And I believe that's what really one of the things the Lord is waiting for. And there's scripture that says when brothers dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing. That's why the enemy and just culture and everything comes against unity, to get us to see and pit each other against each other, and we fight and argue about little petty doctrines and theologies and things. And you know, if we're going to, and one of the things I believe that would help us in a great way is if we just had an eternal perspective on things and not such a temporary perspective. And there's a lot to that, but what came to mind was, we know there's not going to be sin in heaven, so why do we put up with it in our life now? We know that there's not going to be liars there, so why do we put up with lying? I'm talking about our own life. I'm not talking about with others. We know that there's not going to be disunity in heaven. I mean, we have an example of that, right? When Lucifer rose up to create disunity, it didn't last long. God doesn't put up with that. And a lot of our life now is really getting us in that kind of condition for what heaven's really like. And since we are now seated as born-again believers, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we ought to have a heavenly perspective. See, most of the time Christians are waiting to go to heaven and can't wait to leave this place, when really, in reality, it's the other way around. We have a heavenly perspective, and instead of trying to get us out of here to heaven, that heaven comes here. Because Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount that the who are going to inherit the what? The meek are going to inherit the earth. He didn't say the meek are going to inherit heaven. See, we already got heaven. Heaven resides in us. The kingdom resides within us. John the Baptist released that. Jesus released that. The kingdom is among us and it's in us. And so we have all of the resources available to us from the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Anybody excited about that at all? I'm just curious. All right. I'm going to ask you to turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is now the seventh in our series of... Hi, Bill. Seventh in our series on husbands and wives. And I guess that's kind of what we titled it, although it's been more about women than it has with husbands, but obviously it affects that. And we have... been really kind of tackling some of these very difficult scriptures to understand, and about when it talks about women and husbands and wives, and we're going to look at some more today. But just to kind of go over a little bit of review, just really quickly, we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it talks about the head covering of the woman and how it's really a cultural thing. And one of the things that we have lost, I think, in the American church is cultural relevance, just in the form of, or the definition of, is how we live our lives and functioning within our culture to win people to Christ, to honor God, and to win others. And sometimes because we live in a free society, that once we're born again, we also receive even a greater measure of freedom, that we almost think everything and anything goes, and bless God, it doesn't matter if I offend other peoples, but we're not always sensitive to how we may offend really non-believers in our freedom. And that's why the Bible talks about, don't use your freedom for what? Does anybody know? Oh, I'll just go back. We'll just do the whole series all... Yeah, exactly. Don't use that freedom to cause other... That's why Paul went into a great detail about the freedom, that I'm free. We don't look at it sometimes, and I used my earring as an example of that, that when we go to another culture and, you know, ministers with earrings or even men with earrings may not be a culturally acceptable thing. Well, I'm free to wear it, but I'm also free not to. See, I'm free to wear a suit, or I'm free to dress like this, or I'm free to wear shorts, or I'm free not to. See, The freedom is to be able to do it because the Bible says everything is lawful. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And so we need to be led by the Spirit of God, and we need to see the natural law of things as well as the cultural law, God's created order of things, and cultural norms, and bring those things together as an extension. Cultural norms as an extension of the created order of things. Is that making sense? I mean, we talked about it already, but just as some review. So in living life, in my private life and in public life and in public worship, we're always to do what? Bring honor to God and not to put a stumbling block in front of others. You know, we talked about even drinking alcohol. The Bible doesn't say drinking alcohol is a sin. Now, if you've been an alcoholic and you've been free from them, or if you just have a person, an addictive type of personality, it's best for you to stay away from it. Don't go to the bar. Don't go. You shouldn't go. Whatever. Hey, you know what? Jesus went everywhere, and I'm not against people going to a bar. I mean, God may call you to go anywhere. But what my point was, if you have an issue with that, stay away from that. And your freedom, if you're free to drink a beer and just drink one or two and it doesn't affect you, because once you're drunk, you're not being controlled by the Spirit of God anymore. And that's really the main point. And one of the things we don't talk about, we talk about all these other kinds of things of sin. What about gluttony and overeating? That's one of the things, we don't talk about that a lot. And I remember we had a guy here in our church that was into health things and owned a herb shop. And one of the things he said that's always stuck with me, he said, food's a drug. It really is. It'll alter your chemical makeup and different things. And it's a good thing. But you can also get, kind of high on certain things. And your body get really, loopy on certain things. And you can be so addicted to just food and eating food that also overeating can be a sin, just like drinking alcohol or anything else. So it's being under the influence of those things. But, if you're free to drink a beer and you have an ex-alcoholic that comes over, and if you don't mind, Mark, I'll just use you as an illustration that he in his past has had a problem with that. I'm not going to sit a beer in front of him. That'd be just stupid. That can offend. And if you don't know people, you don't even know how it, because drinking a beer for Christians, a lot of Christians, and I don't know, those of you the visitors here, maybe you're cringing already, I don't know, but you talk about this kind of thing in certain circles, and especially denominational settings, and it's like, it's taboo, I was part of a congregation before where they made you sign a contract, you would not drink, and Renee and I didn't drink then anyway, so it wasn't any big deal, but my point is, it's not a culturally acceptable thing in our society that Christians drink. Now, in certain circles, it is. But we have to be sensitive to the people that are around us and not use our freedom to cause a stumbling block to everybody. Okay, if you can turn to, I think I asked you to go to 1 Corinthians 11. How about we look at 1 Corinthians 6? And I want to get into and talk a little bit about some more of the things from this table thing is not going to work out too good, just to let everybody know. Yeah, that's it. Where's an open? Well, there's stuff on it. That's all right. Well, I'll be all right as long as you guys can handle me looking around. Sitting is a wonderful thing, too. Oh, you're awesome. Look at you go. Thank you. There was something that we looked at. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 12, that there's so much, as we're talking about these scriptures, there really is so much here that we can spend a long time on. And sometimes on a Sunday, I tend to go a little fast, and I skip certain things, and then I come back, and I think, there are probably some good things that we need to at least address again. And there was something that I did kind of skip over, and I did it on purpose just because of sake of time. Has this been, for those of you that have been here, has this been a good thing, what we've been talking about and going over? And those of you that haven't been, and if you're interested, we just give the CDs out. We also have a podcast that's free, too, to kind of listen to what we've done and talked about. But some of these, and quite honestly, I've never, in over 20 years of ministry, I've never addressed some of these passages in the depth, definitely in the depth that I have ever have. And I've never, I'll just be honest with you, I've never really researched them out. And I'm a believer in that I or anybody shouldn't preach on things they don't have revelation on. And that's really why I don't preach on the book of Revelation, because I don't have the revelation on the book of Revelation. You just have to go somewhere else to get that. I mean, there's certain things of it, certain scriptures I do, but for the most part I don't, so I don't get into it. And I'm good with that. I hope you are too. And it's a healthy thing that you're not just hearing one preacher or one teacher, and you're receiving from all the gifts in the body, from the gift of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. And there's many, many good teachers out there and people that have revelation on things that I don't, that you don't. That's why we need everybody. We need all of the truth and all the parts and the pieces coming together. Okay, I'll stop rambling. Let's get to verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I just absolutely love that statement. And my wife does too, apparently. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, has anybody read this before? Does it seem to kind of like, why did he all of a sudden talk about the stomach? Because what we've talked about before is he's really talking about sin, and he's specifically talking about sexual sin. Did you guys like talking about sex last week too, by the way? Was that okay? All things are lawful for me, but not all things. You know, without last week and where I'm jumping in, it's a little clumsy, but I don't want to take the whole time going about last week. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality. And he's been talking about immorality. And again, just to drive this point home, this letter to 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was in chaos, that was out of order. And when you read the whole thing, the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time of bringing things back to order, back to order, back to order. And one of the things that was going on in Corinth was sexual immorality was rampant. It was just a rampant thing. They even had temple worship, temple prostitutes. I mean, there was all kinds of wild and crazy things going on there. And then also we have to remember the culture where this letter was written. It was a Greek culture. All of the cultures of the day, the women were like no citizens. They really didn't have rights. They were dominated by their husbands. And they really lived to serve their husbands, those that were married. And so we have to have those things in mind as he's speaking here, because what we do and where we get in trouble and start misinterpreting scripture is we interpret what he's actually saying in our 21st century American church. And there's principles here that apply because the word of God was written for all people in all places at all times. That's one of the wonderful things about it. Doesn't matter what culture, what time period on earth, it's for all people. But we have to just understand the culture in which it was written. So he says, the food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. How many of you like food? I absolutely love food. I do. That was funny. That was good. I love food, and I am not a picky eater. I like everything, except innards. I don't eat innards of animals. But I like just about everything. But how come Paul says the food is for stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them when he's been talking about sexual immorality and having sex outside of marriage? And we talked about this last week, that God has put a sex drive in all, both male and females. He kind of did a triple portion with the male, I think. But nevertheless, there is a drive within the male and the female. Why? Because if we didn't have it and it wasn't enjoyable, we wouldn't reproduce to be fruitful and to multiply. So what he's relating here is, how many of you ever have a hunger pain? That was a really stupid question, right? You know what the hunger pain feels like. Why does God give you that hunger pain? So you'll eat. Why? Sustain life. You've got to eat. If you never got hungry and you didn't have taste buds, you probably wouldn't eat and you probably get sick and die. So he's saying, even though God has put hunger pain, that thing that goes off in your stomach that says it's time to eat or you need to eat, there's also a drive in you that you feel like you want to have sex. But just because you feel that way doesn't mean that you should be motivated that way in everything. Are you understand what I'm saying here? Food is for the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Jesus even said, look, when you go to when this is all over, this age is over, you're neither going to be married or given in marriage, which means there's not going to be a sexual. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 3, it says, really in the kingdom, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there's no one, there's no difference between slave and free. Everybody is the same. Everybody's equal in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about these hunger pains. Just because you get the urge doesn't mean you're free to go have sex with anybody that you want, which was happening in the culture, even between married people. And it's happening in our culture too. But one of the things, and I've heard this before, nobody here, but I've heard this before, that even from Christians, it's like, why do I have the urge for this? Why did God create this desire for this if he doesn't want me to fulfill it? That is a good question. Everything, just like the internet and anything else, can be used for good according to God's created order, or it can be used for evil. See, Satan hasn't created. He's not a creator. He can't create anything. He takes what God has created. That's why, did God create evil? No. Evil is only a perversion of righteousness. Satan and the domain of darkness can only take what God has created and pervert it and twist it. He's not a creator. And so, is sex good? Yes, God created it. Is sex, is it a healthy thing? Yes. But it's healthy to be functioned or to operate within the confines, the created order that God has designed, which is a married couple, and the married couple is a man and a woman. One man, one woman in a covenant of marriage. When it functions that way, I don't mean to get gross, but you know that the first time a woman has sex, she bleeds? Do you know what that is? That's a sign of covenant. You are cutting a covenant in the act of sex with that person. And so when it functions and operates within the one man, one woman, married situation, then it functions and it's a blessing and it honors God and it glorifies God. And even with that, because really what we're talking about a lot is marriages and male and female coming into their created order and design the way God has created them to function. Why? So when the world also, it glorifies God because it's part of his created order, but it also is a witness to the world around us. We've got to quit preaching the gospel and start living the gospel if we want to win the world. I mean, we've got a problem in the body of Christ. We've got as many divorces. We've got tons of abortions that are happening. We've got a lot of the same things that are happening in the church world that's happening in the world's world. And I've used this example many times before. When 9/11 happened, there was panic all over our nation. Churches were flooded for up to three weeks and then disappeared. And what they were finding was that the church was just as confused, just as much in fear, just as much didn't have answers as they did. And they left. You glad you came this morning? Oh, well, let's just go for it then. You know, that another common thing or thread that goes through Christianity is all sin is sin, which means, you know, lying is sin and adultery is sin and murder is sin. And yes, that's true. And it's all the same to God. No, it's not. All sin is the same in the context that all sin, no matter if it's lying, cheating, sexual immorality, or murder, breaks the law of God. But that's where it stops. There are consequences, and when you read the Old Testament, there are certain consequences God had for certain sins. Why? Because they're not all the same. And you know, even when it comes to leadership in the body of Christ, the New Testament says this. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder in the church without two or three witnesses. But it also says this, if it's found out to be true, you need to rebuke them in public. Why? Because their influence affects many more people. And we always try to hide and cover up stuff. And sexual sin, the Bible even goes into that here. Let's jump down to verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Now notice what he says here. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body, which is also a perversion of God's creation. Can we just be very plain and blunt? The immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple? He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. We got to quit trying to hammer unbelievers with sin. You know why they sin? They're sinners. Dogs bark, cats meow. I mean, it's just. We need to be concerned about our own life and walking in holiness and truth and about the congregation, the assembly of God. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, do what? Glorify, bring glory to God in your body. Does anybody remember what glory means that we talked about in the last couple of weeks? Exactly. The glory of God is a reflection of who God is. That's why it's so important. Just look in the mirror. It's interesting that there's songs out there that says, Lord, show me your glory, show me your glory. We'll talk about that. All you got to do is look in the mirror, because you as a human being are a reflection of the glory of God. When we see creation around us, beaches and oceans and mountains and birds and the animal kingdom, they all reflect the glory or the image, a representation of who God is. It's not all of it, but it's a part of it. And reflecting that. And so he says, glorify God in your body. Why? Because your body has been bought. Your body also means life. Your life has been bought with a price. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. We can talk about that particular point for a long time. Because many Christians don't really believe that, because they think God is some genie in a bottle in heaven to answer their every desire and every whim. But when you become a Christian, you're dying to self. And now you are to live for Him. And what He's saying, but what we do is we live for ourselves and we ask God to come and bless what we're doing instead of following in the footsteps. Jesus told His disciples what? I love this. This is the first thing He told them. Stop doing what you're doing and follow Me. And the ones that followed were the ones that God anointed and equipped and further propelled their ministry to change the world. You guys are quiet this morning. Am I being confusing? Glorify God in your body. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and hopefully we can finish with this before we leave today. This is the passage where, we'll just read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 1. Remember again that a common thing to do is just pull some scriptures out of context and kind of use them how we want to. And we don't really read it in context. Also remember that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. It was written in, especially the New Testament, was written in letter form. And sometimes where there's chapter breaks or other breaks, that can kind of mess us up too when we're reading the Bible in English because of a chapter break. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's changed themes. Y'all with me on that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now he starts to say, right, and this is a very good point here. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Well, you got to know what he just said because he said, in the same way. In the same way as what? What he previously said. So we have to back up here to find out what he previously said. But let me read this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Here again, he's talking about, this is a common thread all through the Bible, our behavior, our actions, the way we live is what is the greatest testimony. Matter of fact, our words are powerless if we're not living the lifestyle that enforces it. And I'm just going to tell you, no demon in hell is deceived by that. That's why when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan, all he did was speak the word of God. But what gave it the power, not just because the Son of Man said it, not just because it was Jesus the Christ that said it, it was because of the lifestyle that he was leading, and then he spoke the word, and there's nothing demons can do for that. No power in hell can confront that a lifestyle that's in alignment with the Lord and the words of the word coming out of their mouth. But what many Christians have done is they just try to do the word coming out of their mouth and not live the lifestyle of it, and they wonder why they get run over all the time. And the seven sons of Sceva is a good point of that. They were not born again. Number one, all they saw was a pattern and some formula that others were using the name of Jesus to cast out demons. They thought, we can join that formula and pattern, so let's do it. And it turned out really bad for those guys that day. And those demons said, who are you? We know Jesus, and we've heard about Paul. We're getting acquainted with that guy. You? We don't know who you are. You don't have the authority. You can use any word you want. You can use the name of Jesus if you want. But you are nothing, and we don't have to listen to you. That's powerful if we'll just grab a hold of that. And many Christians just keep trying to do that same thing and wonder why they're very ineffective in their walk. Okay. Where were we? As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Here we go again. We've tackled some pretty tough scriptures in the last few weeks. I don't know how I'm going to unpack this in just the short amount of time we have left, but I'll start, but we're not going to get done. We'll just leave it like that. We're good to go. Y'all have a good day. Okay, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Some translations say master. Just let that settle in for a second. And you have, huh? Yeah. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And we're definitely going to have to wait for verse 7 for later. Oh, dear. Dear, dear Lord. All right. First of all, let's focus on this. Now, this scripture in 21st century North America, we have some problems. But I want to look at first verse 3. This is important. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Again, and there's denominations out there that don't think women should wear makeup, and they use this, and it's like so perverted. Now, got to understand the culture of the day. Okay, you've probably all seen some movies of cultures of that day, of biblical, what we call biblical times, and those kinds of things. So let me ask you a question. You remember the five things we need to really understand to be able to discern what the Bible's actually saying, to be able to decipher it? Who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? What do other scriptures have to say about it? And what's the fifth one? Cultural relevance. What's the cultural relevance of the day? What women in that culture braided their hair, wore gold jewelry or expensive jewelry, and put on dresses? No. Upper class women, people that had the finances. See, most people of that particular culture were a lower, we would just use this as just for illustration, a lower class or more poor. Most women didn't have but one, and if they were blessed, two changes of clothes. So we have to understand now he's addressing this to a particular group of women, not just all women. Although the principle here applies, which is not be so worried about the outside, but about the inward person. Okay, are we together? But see, when you read this with our cultural, we just think of all women. Why? Because most women do this, right? Boy, there's a lot to unpack. Okay. Now, as when we started off in verse 1, it says, in the same way. But we have to go back to read what he said before, so we know how the wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, because it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now remember, that's said in several different places, your own husbands, because women were actually subservient to all men, married or not. So what Peter's doing here, just like what Paul is doing here, is there are cultural norms in society that do not fit within the culture of the kingdom. And you are now members, citizens of a whole nother kingdom where cultural values, cultural norms violate biblical or kingdom values. You are not obligated to follow those. Only follow the cultural norms that do not violate Scripture. And what was violating Scripture? Domination of women. Women as second-class citizens or no class. In the same way, you wives, you only need to be submitted to one man, and that's your husband, not every man. And then he goes on to say, look, stop being so concerned with the outward person. Now he's really addressing upper class women that had the finances to be able to do this, to dress like this. So what's the same way? Let's back up to chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Here's another one where North American Christians have a hard time. And this is really what we started out talking about was authority, and then we ended up talking about the women and the husband thing. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Does anybody remember what the word submit means? We need to find this. What that? Because there's submission, and then there's obedience. The two are not the exact same word. Submission has more to do with your willing heart. It's your heart's condition. You are willing to be obedient. That's why it's in Isaiah. I can't recall the exact scripture. The Lord prophesied through Isaiah and said, if you consent, if you submit and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. Because you can be obedient, and this is what religion or legalism is all about. We get the outward person in line, saying the things we should say, doing the things we should do, dressing how we should dress, but the inward part. That's why Jesus said, look, Pharisees, Sadducees, you are whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, you're saying some of the good stuff, but you're full of dead men's bones. And God always wants to go to the heart. Forget about the outward actions. You get the heart changed, the actions follow. You get the heart changed, the words begin to change. We always work on the outside. You do this, and behave like that, and do like that, and be a robot. But we've got to be concerned about the heart, the inward person. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And he says it for the Lord's sake. Why? Because everything we do should bring glory to the Lord. Whether to a king is the one in authority, or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. There's authority in the world. We have police and we have authority all in the world. We have parents. But what are they there for? Really to punish evildoers. Not the people that are acting righteously, doing what they're supposed to be doing. The Bible also tells us that the law was only given to what kind of people? The lawless. The Lord said, look, I'm going to write my commandments on the heart. They're going to be on the inside. It's going to be a moral compass, if you will. We don't need the Ten Commandments written on the wall so we can follow each one and make sure we're doing everything right. Why? Because he's living on the inside of us. His law is on the inside of us. We don't even want to do the wrong thing now. He's changing our heart and he's conforming us to Christ's likeness. And it doesn't happen just instantly, but it's a process that we're becoming more and more like him. And it's not about, oh, I got to be careful that I don't lie, or I got to be careful I don't cheat. We don't even want to. It doesn't even cross our mind anymore. So we don't need somebody to tell us what the law is, but the lawless, they do. They do need it. Let me just say something. I'm going to come back to this when we talk about authority, because this is really important. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there were kings in that day. Gosh, I just can't remember his name off the top of my head. Maybe somebody else would remember the king of that day. Anyway, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And when you look at verse 17, he again says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Do you know what that king that was in office did when Peter wrote this? He had his brother James, another disciple, arrested and beheaded. At that time, he's writing this letter and he says, honor the king. See, we reason so many things. If there's a wicked leader, we don't have to obey them. We don't have to honor them. And we reason that. That's not God's way. Here is a king that arrested James. James was the first one killed. And beheaded him. And he's writing a letter telling people, because the guy is still the king, you need to honor him. Think about that one later. Or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, although, here's the scripture, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as a bond slave of God. And we already talked about what bond slave is, bond slave and slave. Slave is one that's a slave by force. A bond slave is one who has chosen to be God's slave. God doesn't force anybody. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, he's saying all of this because we're getting to where he talks about, in the same way you wives submit to your own husbands. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Let me read it this way. Employees, be submissive to your bosses, even if you don't like them. Even if they're not giving you the promotion you think you deserve. Even if they're not kind to you. It's quiet when you really start talking like this. Not only, actually, he says it, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. How many of you have, don't raise your hand, unreasonable bosses? How many of you ever worked for an unreasonable boss? We all probably have. We've got to understand our pay is not coming from our job. We are entrusting our life to God. And if God's called us here and it's evil and it's dark, that's because you're light and he wants it there. And you can make an impact and a difference. You may not ever see it. See, God's a great orchestrator. He's a great conductor. We don't see even the whole picture. He's got a better perspective than we have. And when each of us are doing where God has called us to be, doing what God has called us to do, he is orchestrating all of the pieces in the body parts. You see, a kidney is not concerned about the function of the pancreas. And the pancreas is not concerned about the function of the heart, because the heart's in the right place functioning, the pancreas is in the right place functioning, the liver's in the right place. And how many of you know the Bible talks about our body as being a representative, the way our body fits together, all of the parts coming together as the body of Christ. But when we're doing what we're called to do, when God is speaking to us to pray for certain things, how many of you know there's crazy stuff in the world today? There's a lot of stuff going on in our nation. You can get so overwhelmed you don't even know how to pray. Pray what God is speaking to you to pray, even if it seems so insignificant. You know why? You may be the only one he's asking to pray for that particular area and that particular part. Because he's got people praying for this over here, that over there, this over here. He's orchestrating the whole thing so his will can be done and accomplished. And you're going to feel at times, and most times I might add, like you are what you're doing. Matter of fact, Brenda addressed this today. You're going to feel like most of the times you don't feel like you're doing anything, making an impact. But when you're faithful to do even the little things that God is speaking to you to do, it's a big thing. I think I have all my toes, and I'm so thankful I have all my toes because I can be balanced. I can walk. My big toe, whatever. The little insignificant parts are so vital and so important, especially in God's whole orchestration and conducting everything that's going on in the world today. This is why we can't get through very much stuff, because I go on this rabbit trail and that rabbit trail and... I don't even remember where it was. Servants, be submissive, verse 18, to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. For this finds what? Favor. Does anybody know what the word favor is? Grace. See, God doesn't give grace to Christians. You know who God gives grace to? New Testament says it in at least two places. The humble. God gives grace to the humble. And you know who he is opposed to? The proud. You know what that scripture does not say? God gives grace to the Christians, and he's opposed to everyone else. If you're a proudful Christian, he's opposed to you. I see some of you are thinking about another church to go to. I don't know. Okay. For this finds favor, it finds grace. Number one is when we are being obedient. See, grace is another common thing. I keep tackling these hard things, but I've mentioned this before. There's no biblical pattern to actually pray for grace. And oftentimes, you know, we feel like we need grace. Does everybody know what grace is? I mean, it's so confused because there's so much twisted stuff out there about grace. But grace simply is God's enabling power for us to do what he's called us to do. Grace enables us to be obedient. Grace enables us to be Christ-like. Grace enables us to live out kingdom culture. In fact, the Bible also tells that grace is a teacher. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, not to walk in it. It's not a covering for sin. And so when we are being obedient, and Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that we are saved how? By the power, the enablement of God, grace. We are saved by grace, but it comes a certain way. It comes through the channel of faith. So when we are trusting God, we are connecting, just for illustration, I don't want to get weird about it, we're connecting a pipeline to God because God says thus, and we say, yes, God. And all of a sudden, grace flows and enables us to do it. And what a lot of times we wait for is we wait for some kind of feeling until we feel grace enabled before we move. You never will. If you feel anything, it's just an emotion. But it's when God says it, forget about what it looks like, sounds like, feels like. God said it, and I'm going to move forward. And all of a sudden, you become enabled to do what God has called you to do. And the same thing with desire. We may have a desire for this, and I've mentioned this before. I've never had a desire for public speaking. I've never had a desire to pastor a church. And I was working on motorcycles, loved it, wanted to do it for the rest of my life. I was good with that. And the Lord says, no, I want you to do this. And after fighting and arguing, I was like, okay, I gave into it. And once I gave into it and began to step, I started finding that I was enabled to do what he called me to do. It's just an amazing thing. I didn't feel it before. I felt really kind of almost depressed that he asked me to do something I didn't want to do. All right. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows. Now, we're going to start talking about some tough stuff here. When suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? I know. We sin and we have the consequences on it and we feel good that we made it. But the Bible says, what credit really is that? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for doing what is right and you patiently endure it, this finds grace with God. This is something else the world is looking. Because every one of us go through times of trials and suffering, persecution, and it's all varying degrees of that. And it's not that we're facing the trials, it's how we're responding in the midst of it. And how we respond in the midst of it, because really when you read this in the Greek here, it's not only are you receiving the grace to be able to move through it and be a victor. I'm not talking about just getting through it. I'm talking about being victorious over it. See, one of the reasons why Jesus walked on the stormy water is he wanted to show us a visual that we are to walk on top of the storms, not be under them. That we are more than overcomers. Jesus, we sang the song today, Jesus, you overcame, but now he calls you more of an overcomer. Jesus, if that's you, speak to me to come. See, Peter didn't have faith until Jesus said, come. And then as soon as Jesus said, come, now he had the faith. Because why? Faith was hearing and acting on what God said, and then he was receiving grace to be able to walk it. When he's got his eyes off onto the storm and the problems, and not onto the problem solver. But when we do what is right and we suffer for it, and really in our world today, if you're not suffering in some form or fashion of persecution, I'm not talking about with sickness and disease. I'm talking about when you do what is right. When you do what is right in your job and you get fired for it, praise the Lord. God honors that. And not only that, because not only are you receiving the grace, but you're being a demonstration of the grace of God to the world around you. But when we think our job is, we got to have money, we got to be able to pay our bills, and it's my job, and I'm getting them for this. When we have that perspective, then other than we're receiving, everything is from the Lord. Who's our real source. then we will compromise our values and we'll compromise truth and we'll compromise because we think we're receiving something from that, see? We're receiving value and life sustenance. That's why, you know, last week, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, what happens a lot of times in marriage, especially when you have an unbelieving spouse. And that's really where he's going here. Like I said, we're not going to have the time to get to it all today. But when you have an unbelieving spouse, and they may be harshly critical of you, I'm not talking about physically abusive. We've talked a little bit about that. We'll address that again. But when they're harshly critical, and they don't want you to do this, or they want you to lie on the taxes, would you please sign your name to the lie? And you stand up and say, no, I am not going to do it. Doesn't mean everything's going to go well and he's just going to agree. You may have some real problems and you may have some real suffering for doing what is right. But you know who you got as a defender? You have God Almighty as your defender. And when you stand there and continue to do and you will not compromise truth, what you're doing as well is you're being a witness to that unbelieving spouse as well. You are releasing and freeing the Spirit of God in your life to move and to function. When you start to compromise, all you're doing is just, how can God get into that? You're hamstringing him. You're hamstringing the move of the Spirit of God within your marriage. And it's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. There's some situations that can be very, very tough in this. But if you do what is right and you suffer for it patiently, this finds favor with God. For if you have been called for this purpose. What's the purpose you've been called for? Wow. I've been around Christian circles where if anything negative or bad happens to you, it's the devil or because you sinned. But what about Jesus? That man suffered. We don't know about his up to the time he was 30, but his 3.5 years of ministry, he was persecuted, he was spit out, he was ran out of town. I mean, what did they do? They arrested him and beat him severely. And crucified him for doing what? The right thing. This wins a lot of people. This when you start preaching like this, it's like, you know, bees to honey, man. They're just like this. Yeah, I'm going to sign up for that. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. He wasn't. That's a whole other thing, justification. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting his very life to the Lord. See, Joseph said something that was very similar to this. When his brothers kidnapped him and threw him in a pit, and then sold him into slavery and all of the things that happened to him and being, he did the right thing. When Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with him and he ran and he fled, he did the right thing and he suffered unjustly for it and went to prison. When he felt all alone and he felt rejected because the baker and the cup holder forgot about him. He was suffering for doing the right thing, but God never forgot about him. God had him right where he wanted. You know why? Because he was training him. See, what Joseph didn't know is he was going to rule the world soon. The second in command of all Egypt, Egypt was ruling the world at that point. He was going to use Joseph to be the salvation of Israel because there was such a drought in the land. Joseph didn't know all this. He had a dream when he was a kid about those sheaves bowing down to him, but he didn't have the whole picture, and he kept doing what was right. And he suffered horribly for it. And what happened at the very end when he revealed? I love this story. He reveals himself to the brothers and he forgives. And he said, you didn't do this. God did it. God did it. You didn't do all this evil to me. Why? Because Joseph was entrusting himself to the Lord, just like Jesus entrusted himself to the Lord. And if we would learn to entrust ourselves to the Lord, see what happens so often is we get involved in all these different things that are really, we suffer because of our bad decisions and choices. Instead of doing what God is saying to do and go where God says to go and say what God says to say and start this ministry because God said it, not just because it's a good idea. And when we do those things that God is calling us to do, yes, you're gonna be persecuted. And look, in our society today, in the U.S. of A., with the rise of Islam that's going on. There's already a persecution on Christianity, but I'm going to tell you, it's not near where it's going to go, where it's going. And persecution's not a bad thing. Can I tell you this? Some of you already heard me. I've prayed for persecution for us. Because we're shallow as a body of Christ. We are weak. We don't know what it's like. And the very first persecution that hit the church in Acts, remember what God told them? Look, what Jesus told them, you're to be my witnesses, not just here, but to the whole world. Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. What did they do? They hung out in Jerusalem. God says, I'll get them out of there. I'll get them on the move. And he brought a severe persecution into that area. And what happened? It dispersed, and the gospel went to the world. See, many times what we see is a negative thing. God's right in the middle of it. He loves to use us to set up the enemy, to destroy the works. Why? Because Jesus came to do what? Destroy the works of the enemy. And that's part of what we are. We just don't see how he's setting it up all of the time. We just have to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And that's what he's talking about with wives. He said, when you do what is right, submit to your husband, but do not compromise truth. Do not compromise your values. But you're going to suffer for it. Just want to let you know. We'll get into this some more. You still want me to continue with this or get out of it and go? Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Well, let's pray. I don't want to keep you any longer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I pray that every word that came from the mouth of Joe would just die. But every word that came from you, Father God, would be just that live seed that would go into our hearts and would germinate and produce fruit, Father. God, I pray for each and every one of us for revelation, revealed truth and knowledge of your word of God. That, Father, we would come in alignment with your created order, with your word. That our ears would be clear and our eyes would be open to hear and to see what the Spirit of God is doing and saying. And Father, I pray too, and just pronounce a blessing on this congregation, that they would be blessed coming in and going out. That everything they put their hand to, because you're leading them to it, would produce fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. That their bodies would walk in complete and total healing in every area and aspect. That their minds would be whole and to be healed. I was going to read 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, you were healed. We use that as physical healing, but it's not really specifically physical healing. What it is you have been healed in every respect and every aspect of your life. May you walk in that complete healing in your mind, in your soul, in your body, in your spirit. You come into your full and complete destiny. May your eyes only see ahead. God gave us eyes for the front, not the back. That you not be held down by your past, nor defined by your past. That you be defined by the now and the present and what God says who you are as a child of God. That you have the full DNA of God on the inside of you, like the Bible says. That you have all of the potential to be like Christ. And you have all of the potential to do the works that Jesus did in Jesus' mighty name. Glory be to God. Go home and do it. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Amen.